We have a financial crisis. What do we want? Finances. What do we need? To hear from God. Everything about our life is connected to God speaking. You may say, well, I don't hear from God well. Well, he talks loud enough to be heard. The capacity to hear is largely created by the desire to hear. It's not a skill set, it's a hunger. Bless you. Go ahead and be seated. Anyone here who has, you've had a certain physical affliction for 20 years or longer, you've had it prayed for probably a number of times, but if that's you, just stand up, 20 years or longer. Okay. I want all of you who are standing to move into an aisle. Just scoot out into an aisle. And church, I think we're supposed to just say enough is enough. So just move into the aisle. And you know, Jesus had a blind guy go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's no magic in the pool. There's no magic in that location. What was important is that there was an activity. And simply walking to the aisle is your pool of Siloam. And so here's what I'm going to ask. I only want those who believe God heals, not occasionally, but today. I want you to go and lay hands on these folks, and we're going to take, let me give you, I'm sorry, I should give you a testimony first. I'm very sorry. I jumped the gun, and you are so hesitant. You're so withdrawn in your desire to pray. I'm joking. One of the most significant miracles I've ever seen was probably about 6 years ago. I'm not going to go into the physical issue, but bedridden for many, many, many years. And was able to come to a meeting, and we prayed. And the only thing I felt to pray was literally for her to be flooded with his presence. And that doesn't sound maybe like a very specific prayer, but what I saw was, if you saw like a large vase and sand was in the bottom and you had a hose and you were just pouring water in until it overflowed, and you kept that hose in there until all the sand had worked its way to the top. Does that make sense? You're just trying to get something out. And that's, I feel like we're just supposed to do that right now. We're just supposed to pray for these folks, bless them, and pray, God, just overflow them. Just overflow. Keep it very, very simple. But I feel we're supposed to just lay hands on them and bless them. And so now, if you actually believe God heals, you can stand and go pray for these. All right? It doesn't hurt if you find out what needs healing, but for the most part, in this situation here, we're just praying for God to flood their soul, literally. Okay, now start praying. I want to hear you praying. Thank you, Lord. Just flood their souls, literally. Flood their souls, God. Flood their souls. Overflow them. We're going to take a few minutes for this, so don't become weary in well-doing. Flood their souls. Overflow them, every single one. We declare enough is enough. 20 years is too long. 20 years is too long. Enough is enough. We pray for and declare healing grace. Healing grace. Just to flood their souls. Thank you, Lord. Just keep praying. I want to hear you praying out loud. Just flood their souls. It says the anointing breaks the yoke. We're just praying that release of anointing into every part of their soul. every part of their body. Flood their soul, God. Every part of their body. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, they're starting to get some breakthrough. So that's good. Don't stop. I was gonna end it and then I started seeing it's starting to lift, so let's not quit yet. The healing grace of Jesus. Flood their souls, flood their souls, flood their souls. Every single part, God. We declare it online to our online family. Should have mentioned that earlier, forgive me. We declare the same thing over you, that the Lord himself would flood your souls, that every attachment of affliction, infirmity, every part of its attachment to your life would be broken and just flushed out of your system, literally. Holy Spirit, come, increase the manifestation of presence and just flush out of people's systems right now this whole issue of affliction. Yeah, we just declare this now in Jesus' name. Now I want you to just declare over them, enough is enough. Declare it over them, enough is enough. This healing begins now. This cycle of affliction ends now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Bless you. Go ahead and bless them, hug them, do something nice. And then go ahead and be seated. We almost always have people examine themselves and such. I just felt like tonight that literally that you're going to see measurable increase and breakthrough over the next maybe several minutes, but certainly the next several days. And I really want to encourage you. Let us know, because it's always so encouraging for us to hear. How many of you were at the movie last Sunday night? Yeah, we had someone, someone was being prayed for on the film, one of our online Bethel family members was watching in the exact part of the neck that was being prayed for in the movie. They've had an affliction for 42 years, 42 years. And in the prayer on the movie, they were healed, completely, completely healed. 42 years. That's so amazing. Yeah, so amazing. We've had people healed in reading, like some of the books that have been written that come out of this house. They've actually reading a story, or maybe just reading a teaching, and a miracle comes to them while they're reading, an encounter with the Lord, and they're healed. Chris's book, I forget the one on basically on deliverance. Spirit Wars, thank you, Spirit Wars. A very significant deliverance took place in someone's life. They were in their bedroom by themselves reading, and they had a visitation of the Lord and were set free of absolute horrific demonic stuff. And anyway, so it just happens everywhere. You can't get away from it. He will hunt you down. He will hunt you down. I feel like we're supposed to pray for a couple more things. I really want to talk to you tonight out of the Bible. And we're going to do that in a moment. But there's a couple other things I felt we were supposed to pray for. Two other things. One, let's see how we're going to do this. You have family issues that have been there for many, many years, and it may be another 20-year deal, but many years of conflict, of impossible situation in family relationships, and you want that healed. Stand. All right. We've got to see this stuff broken. And say this with me. 20 years is long enough. And for some of these, I know it's less than that. But there's such an assault on identity. There's such an assault. And one of the reasons why there's such an assault on relationship is because it goes to the root of identity. Because we actually find out oftentimes who we are and our place in life through relationships. So there's such a strong assault in that area. So I want you just to, if you're seated, you're the ministry team, go ahead and stand. And just lay hands on someone who's standing. And just start praying over them. Just start praying. Some of you that are standing together, maybe pray for each other. But just start praying. God, do the impossible. Do the impossible. Do the impossible. We loose a spirit of reconciliation. I want you to pray that specifically. We bind division. We loose a spirit of reconciliation over these households, over these family lines. The same online. We bind that spirit of division, that divisiveness, that confusion, the chaos that has entered into household after household. And we just declare this ends tonight. We loose a spirit of reconciliation. I want you to pray for family members to have dreams. Pray it right now. Family members to have dreams. All over the Middle East, people are dreaming of the man in white. Let's pray that it happens in our world, that people dream of the man in white, that they are drawn to this Jesus, and that there's reconciliation because of these dreams. Thank you, Lord. Okay, stop your prayer for just a moment. Look at me, because we're gonna add part two to this. How many of you are receiving prayer? Put your hands up. I want to see who you are. See your hands. Okay. How many of you who are receiving prayer, you feel like you've done so much to try to bring reconciliation and it just hasn't worked? Put your hands back up. All right. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray. God, take my loaves and fishes. Take my loaves and fishes. I want you to put your hands out like this, literally. In fact, everybody might want to get in on this one. Take my loaves and fishes. Take my loaves. Make it enough, God. Make it enough. Touch what is insufficient and lacking and make it enough. We ask this, that Jesus would be exalted. Everybody said amen, amen, amen. Wonderful. Please be seated. Yeah. I know I really do want to teach, but we're going to pray for one more thing. Now, this one is very, very specific. They all have been, but I feel like there's this thing called systemic poverty, and it's where multiple family lines. Your parents, your grandparents, there was just never enough. And forget the reason why. There's just, the Bible says, I love this passage in Proverbs. It says that the soil of the poor, there's major crops in the soil of the poor. But injustice keeps it from them. So if you can picture somebody in poverty, a family line, just stuck in poverty, and there's this steel plate that they are standing on that keeps them from the soil that could produce abundance. And that steel plate, we're just going to call injustice, according to Proverbs. It's injustice. So I feel like we're just supposed to go after this thing tonight and watch what will happen over the next, we're just going to say the next 12 months, all right? I'm not praying for anyone to win the lottery, because the Lord is going to, He has to make us prosperous in here before we can maintain a prosperity here. It is the truth. It is the truth. We've got to learn His ways here so that we're good stewards. So if you are part of a family that has been locked in a cycle of poverty, what I just said makes sense to you, I want you to stand. Guess what we're going to do? I know it's hard to imagine right now, but I'm going to have you that are seated stand. You're the ministry team. Go to these, and I want you to begin to listen carefully to me. Shh, listen carefully. I want you to confess the word of God over them. I want you to confess scripture. If you only know one verse about finances, just say that one verse over and over again. But I want you just to confess the word over them and declare the cycle of poverty ends tonight. So let's pray. Pray out loud. Once again, online, we declare the same. In fact, there's going to be household after household of our online family that you will notice in the next 12 months, everything changes about the economic environment of your home. Attitudes, spending, income, favor, everything, we declare. It shifts and it changes tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we declare an end to the cycle of poverty. Pray right now for prosperity of soul. Pray for prosperity of soul, not just on that individual, but the entire family line, that their relatives would be visited by the Spirit of God now, tonight. Change the identity, Lord, of every single household represented here, the identity of being locked in not enough, moving into more than enough, more than enough. Just declare over them, more than enough, more than enough. Thank you, Lord. I want you to pray and declare over them that God is giving you the capacity to make wealth. Yeah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good. Bless them. Good. Hug them. Do something nice. And be seated. I've got stuff I want to talk about, and it's already late. So if you get done before I do, just go home. That's all I know to say. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be reading out of chapter 14, out of 19, out of 20. And hopefully Deuteronomy 8. Don't become terrified. It may not be as long as all that, but still, that's where I'm hoping to go tonight. I don't know what your Bible reading is like, what you enjoy reading about. I honestly do love the entire Bible. I even wade through the genealogies just because it's in the book. And so I just make sure to slow down and read through that. But I have a special affection for the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness into the promised land. I like stories that are, I don't want to say the story is a metaphor, it's a real story, but the lessons in the story are much like metaphors. And they're so easy, they're easy for me to learn from. It's like David and Goliath. I love these Bible stories for children because they're really Bible stories for adults. They're Bible stories for me. And I like the pictures involved in the stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Moses parting the Red Sea, all these stories are so wonderful to learn from. But what was important for me to learn early on in my faith, in my walk with the Lord, is early on I thought the promised land was heaven. And so it was hard for me to navigate the lessons that are involved in that story. Okay, if you're new to Scripture, Israel grew as a nation in the land of Egypt. Long story, but they prospered there. God released them from Egypt through the shedding of blood of a lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost of every Jewish household. And they were released to go set free from slavery by blood into their promised land. And it took them 40 years, but technically it was only an 11-day journey. And oftentimes we slow down the journey that God takes us on because we have better ideas. And so they go through this process where they finally come so many years later, 40 years later, and they enter the land of promises. Now, the land of promises is the Christian life. Let me be more specific. The land of promises in the Old Testament is life in the kingdom of God in the new. So when it talks about the entrance into the promised land, it's talking about us entering in to the realities of God's kingdom now here on earth. Jesus lays hands on a person who's tormented by demons and he delivers them. And he said, the kingdom of God came upon you. So it was a present reality and the evidence of the presence of that kingdom, king's domain, the reality of his dominion, the evidence of that was deliverance or was liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Where the Holy Spirit demonstrates the lordship of Jesus, there's freedom. There's measurable liberty. And so this lesson, this profound Old Testament lesson, is literally about us leaving the old ways of life, the old ways of thinking, and experiencing the unique way of thinking and the unique way of living in this place called the kingdom of God. Yes, someday we go to heaven, but right now we get to live in the reality of heaven in whatever measure you desire. The desire has to be matched with pursuit and radical obedience. You can have a dream of wanting to live in the reality of heaven, but it has to be matched with the pursuit because he says, seek first. So it's priority. And there has to be the radical obedience that matches that passionate pursuit. And wherever there's a passionate pursuit matched with radical obedience, you see heaven come to earth. So, Exodus 14, are you there? Yeah. Yeah? Now, the reason I tell you, well, there's a lot of reasons, but I say the promised land is not heaven. Moses didn't make it. I'm pretty sure he made it. He didn't make it into the promised land, but he did make it to heaven. All right, that was overwhelming, but it's all right. I've worked with less, so... That's all right. All right, so here we are. I actually read this passage this morning in our first two services of the day, praying during our ministry time. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. All right, so here's where we're starting the story. Moses has this incredible, let me just call it a word from the Lord. He has a faith, a confidence that, if you can imagine, all of Israel, a couple million people standing on the banks of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are right there. They're just being held off by this, like this cloud. They're being kept at a distance. The soldiers want to come and kill the Israelites. And so they're there in fear. They're terrified. Moses stands up and says, stand still. Don't be afraid. The Lord's going to fight for you. See the Egyptians? Take a good look, because you'll never see them again. And he makes this prophetic announcement. But what happens next is interesting. He got most of the word right. He said, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So what does that tell us Moses was doing after he prophesied? Anybody else ever done that? You make this confident confession of faith of what God's about to do, and then after the words come out of your mouth, you go, oh, no. And we start crying out to God. Well, that's Moses here. So Moses gives this profound word, and then the Lord speaks, says, why are you crying out to me? Which tells me he was crying out to God. So he says, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now, how many know there's a little difference between stand still and go forward? Yes. Moses thought they were going to see the deliverance by standing in place. God said, you got the deliverance part right, but you're not going to see it standing still. You're going to see it going forward. Sometimes we get the heart of the word right. The application is where we struggle. Please listen to me on this. Oftentimes we have this sense, this prophetic sense of what God is saying, what he's doing. And we're confident in what God's about to do. But we misinterpret how it's going to be released. And so we stand still long past the time where we should have been moving forward. Lift up your rod, verse 16, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it, the children of Israel go on dry ground. Moses takes the rod, which by the way, was the rod of Moses until he threw it down. And when he picked it up, it became the rod of the Lord. Do you remember when all the magicians in Egypt threw their rods down, they turned into snakes? Do you remember his snake? What did his snake do? He ate all their snakes. So their rod of authority is in the belly of your rod of authority. Come on. That should work. That should work right there. That should encourage a few folks. More than I know. All right. So he stretched out his hand and the sea parted and Israel was able to walk through on dry ground. Instantly dried from moisture that had been there thousands of years. Instantly dry. And they walked through on dry ground into their land of promises. Now, what happens for many believers is we go through this body of water. I need to apologize right now because I'm going to make a whole bunch of assumptions and leaps in logic, and you're just going to have to follow. You just need to get your gospel track shoes on and run with me on this one. All right. So Israel leaves Egypt and they go through the Red Sea, which is water baptism. They come to the second baptism, which this time is a river, not a sea. And the Holy Spirit is called a river in John 7. And they go through a second baptism into the land of promises. Right? The second baptism in the Spirit is what takes you into a supernatural lifestyle. Many believers go through that second body of water. This is the Red Sea crossing. The second crossing is the Jordan River, where they go into the land of promises. And they lived the entire life on the banks of the river of the land of promises. Being able to pray in tongues, but never taking territory. The entrance into that second body of piece of land, second body of water, was to give access to triumph that you didn't have access to on the other side. Is anybody catching what I'm trying to? All right. Let's just move on. So what we have here is we have Israel is starting to receive some instruction on their purpose and identity. So I want you to jump over now to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Exodus. So they walk through on dry ground. They're in the wilderness. This is not promised land yet. I'm sorry. This is wilderness. So it's the beginning of their journey. And everybody's all excited because they just saw the miracle. And then the Lord decides to give them a couple tests. Verse 3, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, listen to me carefully. Israel has a problem of experiencing the blessing, the bounty of the Lord. Incredible breakthroughs. Water out of a rock, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, manna on the ground. All these extraordinary miracles that sustained them, kept them alive. But they would repeatedly fall back into the lifestyle of complaining. It actually cost them their inheritance. It cost them. They did not enter the promised land because of their continuous complaining. Now, why did they complain? Because they had unfulfilled promises. Everything they complained about was a legitimate problem. They come to a place where they haven't had any food for a while, and they're complaining because they have no food. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. At least we ate there. And so they're complaining. Is the concern as a parent for your children being able to eat, is that a legitimate concern? Yes. It is. The problem is what we do with the challenges that we face. We all face challenges. But when I turn my challenge, when a challenge gives me permission to complain, and rarely do we complain about God, we much rather complain about his people. That's the subtle way to complain against God. They complained against Moses. God said to Moses, "They're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me." Yeah. Or maybe it's the system. Maybe it's the government. Maybe it's this or that. But the problem is we feel justified in speaking words that are not life. And I've asked you the question before. If God inhabits my praise, who inhabits my complaints?
Come on.
Words are habitations. They will house something.
Amen.
And this, I think it comes down to it's a fight that we are in every day of our life, a fight to sustain the lordship of Jesus over every part of our life. And that's the fight. And to embrace a lifestyle of complaining, that I resort to that when I feel pain, when I'm uncomfortable, when I'm afraid, to resort to that, it's a lordship issue. And most of the time, for example, most of the time, we actually don't have a financial issue. We have a lordship issue.
Wow. So good.
And it's the same for all of us. We wake up every day with the opportunity to yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus or to come up with our own spiritually shaped values from the scripture that keep us in charge of our Christian routine. I know you don't need this, but there are people out there that need to hear this. There's, you know them too. Yeah, you know them. All right. I didn't get very far on this, did I? But I stopped there because look at this verse again. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now, the Lord is speaking to them, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What more does a group of people need to hear? Does that minister life to you? If the Lord speaks that to you, I brought you on eagle's wings and I did it to bring you to me. Does that bring encouragement to you? It didn't last long. It didn't last long. They needed to hear again and again and again. And I'm embarrassed to say, me too. Me too. It encourages me, it edifies me, it strengthens me for a little while. And then for some reason, I forget. Oh yeah, that eagle's wings word, that was a good word. I should have written that one down. I should have maybe memorized. I should have developed a prayer life reaction to the word of the Lord that I could sustain long past the immediate moment of inspiration. Because it was a defining word for the rest of their life. Would it make sense to you to say, we oftentimes hear life-changing words that have very short shelf life. Life-changing words, they have the potential to define the rest of our days. But because the place they have here, they're not entertained enough. I say this as an invitation because I know what I'm facing right now, and I'm pretty much just trying to talk to you and not talk to myself. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to put it all on you. That I know what I've done in recent days where I keep going back to this, having to learn the same lesson over and over again. And here the Lord brings a word that is a life-altering word. And it's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, let what I say over you, I bore you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. Let what I said to you stay in your heart forever. Because once you've made that connection with what I say over your life, I trust you to ask for anything and I'll do it. This is the covenant he makes with us to be we receive a life-altering word so that we can release a life-altering movement, a life-altering word. All right, this is going to take forever. I got to get moving. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me. Wow. I have that underlined, a special treasure to me above all people. All the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. Real quick, Genesis 1. As the nations began, the people began to multiply, nations began to develop, God extended himself to all the nations of the earth. They all rejected him. He chose Israel. He chose Abraham out of him, raised up one nation, not in rejection of the rest, but to illustrate his heart for one so that all would be invited in. Do you get that? All right. Now we got Israel, 12 tribes. He extends the priesthood call to every tribe. They reject it. So he raises up the tribe of Levi to illustrate on the one what is open to all. In the New Testament, you hear, not you will be a kingdom of priests, as it is written here, but you are 1 Peter 2:9, you are a kingdom of priests. Priesthood means that we minister directly to him and we represent him in ministering to people. So here is the announcement. You will be to me a kingdom of priests. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Did you see that phrase? The thick darkness where God was. Sometimes it's dark because he's so near. The shadow of his wing. Sometimes you're in a dark place only because of his nearness and he's protecting you. Verse 20 is interesting. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you. I like that. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, because then you can't fear God, right? That actually makes sense. You may have a neighbor, let's just say you have a neighbor that's a police officer, and I love our police force here in Reading. We're blessed. But let's just say you happen to have one that yells at his wife and yells at his kids and just is not a very nice person. But when he's in his car and he turns his lights on, you don't ignore him because he's not a good husband. You actually pull over. Why? Because you fear him and his position. You don't have respect, but you do have fear. Respect is greater than fear. The fear of the Lord is a fear based on the character and nature of God. It endears us to him. It does not drive us from him. It endears us to him, and every step towards him is sacrificing personal agendas, knowing that the only thing that will stand is what he has planned for us. Amen. But here's what I wanted you to see out of this chapter most of all. He says in verse 19, they said to Moses, you speak to us with us. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. My personal opinion is this is when Israel rejected the priesthood call. Previous chapter, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Next chapter, you talk to God, tell us what he said. Don't let him talk to us because we'll die. Priestly ministry requires hearing from God. It's face to face. True, genuine worship is born of the Spirit, not born of human will. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. It's a God-born activity, and it is the ongoing nature of the Holy Spirit to express deep, affectionate adoration for Jesus the Christ and the Father. Genuine worship, we had several moments or spots, periods of time, where we tapped into this reality of the Holy Spirit empowered, the whole thing was, but there were moments that just seemed to have a turbo booster put on, where just there was such an acceleration of an offering. It actually became his gift through us to God the Father and God the Son. Wow. in this particular story, Israel rejects the priestly ministry and chose instead a mediator. I'd like to suggest to you that whether they realized it or not, just take this into consideration. I can already hear the texts and the emails. I can hear them. Yes. Just take into consideration. When they chose a mediator, they chose law over grace. I don't know that grace was available, but I'm just saying they moved consistent with what is necessary for law. Because in law, well, let's put it this way. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Why would there be that graduation? Because servants are concerned about getting the right stuff done, and friends are concerned about heart and about relationship and friendship. And what Israel wanted to do here was to be the servant and never the friend. They wanted to have the list of things to do, the list of things not to do, and then obey what was done so they have the personal satisfaction of doing what they're supposed to do, but never having the relationship that was scary to them. So here it says, you guys all right?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Let's see. I don't have that much more. I mean, I got a lot more of this, but I don't have that much more. Verse 20 again, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God has come to test you. Verse 1 of chapter 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Man, I read an interesting quote to our staff this morning. I wonder if I could find it. It's from this. Here it is. It's from this Saint Moses the Black, an Ethiopian. It says, you fast, but Satan does not eat. You labor fervently, but Satan never sleeps. The only dimension with which you can outperform Satan is by acquiring humility, for Satan has no humility. In case you were daydreaming, let me read that again. You fast, but Satan does not eat. You labor fervently, but Satan never sleeps. The only dimension with which you can outperform Satan is by acquiring humility, for Satan has no humility. Just a little lighthearted comment there. All right. So here the Lord says he came to test and to humble Israel, which means you and me too, to humble and to test us to know what was in our heart. Now, well, let me keep going. He humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, with which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me go to verse 3 again. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This verse fascinates me for some reason. He humbled you by letting you be hungry, and then he fed you. to teach what? We live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. How is that connected to eating manna on the ground? Are you getting my question here? He says, he humbled you by letting you get hungry, and then he fed you with what you didn't know. Manna means, what is it? You know, what is it? Eat it. That's what it is. It's what is it? So I humbled you by letting you get hungry, and then I fed you so that you'd learn man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I humbled you. I let you get hungry. Then I fed you with what is it? So that you'd always remember man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How does that connect to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? We're hungry, all right? Food appears. Eat it. Now you should know. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Israel's experience, the manna was released because of decrees that were made to Moses as he directed them and led them. He announced to them, the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again forever. Where did Moses get that word? It's a safe guess. This is not a trick question. I know you don't trust me. I wouldn't trust me either. I get it. So he hears from the Father, the Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see them again forever. And then they experience that miracle. What was the lesson? They live because God still talks. Yes. We have a financial crisis. What do we want? Finances. What do we need? To hear from God. Everything is connected to us hearing from God. Everything about our life is connected to God speaking. Everything. Everything. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. He speaks, and faith is created. Everything about our life is connected to hearing from God. You may say, well, I don't hear from God well. Well, he talks loud enough to be heard.
Come on. That's good.
I have a son, he doesn't hear well. He was born with 90% loss of hearing, both ears. So we raised our voice. I'm not a better father than he is. He doesn't whisper to the heart of hearing and then punish them for not listening. The capacity to hear is largely created by the desire to hear. It's not a skill set, it's a hunger. It's a realization of need. It's a place of dependency. God, I am in a place right now where if you don't speak to me, I'll die. I have no other options. There's no other alternatives. I'm in the wilderness. There's no place to get bread. Either you provide for us or we die here in the wilderness. And it's that lifestyle of abandonment and trust that has this deep affection and adoration and attachment to the voice of God. It's this need to hear from the Lord. I've said it many times, but this is the only book you'll ever read where the author always shows up when you read it. And he makes it alive. It's alive. It's like even things you don't understand are alive. You may question, but go, what does that mean? Guess what? nutrients just entered your soul. He can deposit a word in you today that you don't understand and bring it to the surface in a year and provide the miracle. But it was important that the seed get deposited today so that we expose ourselves to what he's saying. So he said, he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he goes on and he takes them through this, he reminds them of the test that he took them through. He says, I'm taking you into a land, verse 9, you will eat the bread without scarcity, you'll lack nothing. When you have eaten and are full, God will bless, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land. Beware that you do not forget the Lord by keeping his commandments. What is he saying here? He's saying, I brought you through lack so I could trust you with abundance. The disciples sold everything. They left everything, I should say, to follow Jesus, yes? Before he left, he said, get a sword. For me, the sword represents I'm supposed to spend money on something I can't use. Jesus wasn't leading them into physical battle, and yet he told them to get a sword. Why? It's the ultimate representation of a different way of thinking about money. He tells Moses, throw down your rod. Throws it down. He says, now pick it up by the tail. I don't like snakes. I don't like them in National Geographic. I turn the page. Hunting magazines, I hunt. I have hunting magazines, plural. I have years. But I turn the pages when they start talking about hunting for rattlesnakes. I don't need to hunt for rattlesnakes. I went fishing at what's on the upper Sacramento River. I pulled into this campground and there's this huge sign that said, infested with rattlesnakes. Never even stopped the car. Just turned around, just kept on going. There's probably some other fisherman put the sign there, but I don't care. I'm not taking the chance. I don't like the snakes at all. Ben Armstrong disagrees with me. He likes all snakes. I do not. I do not. I do not. So Moses picks the thing up by the tail. I don't know, it doesn't sound like the right way to pick up a snake to me. The way I see him do it on TV and the times I have seen it, when I didn't want to, as they put something down on their head and grab behind the head. Oh, that snake talk got me all messed up here. I may need to go through a sozo, Don, if you have a little extra time. So we're done with this. So you pick up a rod by the tail, knowing that if you don't hold it right, it can become a snake again. And that's what wealth is. You hold it God's way, it's a rod of authority. You hold it your way, it'll bite you. Never meant to talk about money, but I got it in there somehow. And I even got some hunting in there, so that's good. It's been a good day. It's just been a good day. Yeah. All right, so here we have these tests that he takes them through. Verse 16. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Come on. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. He's correcting them so they don't do that. And verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. My goodness. I actually didn't plan on going there, but we just kind of stumbled into it. And maybe because we prayed for that thing tonight, maybe this, I feel like the Lord's on that thing. So let's take just a moment more, and we're going to end this. I'm not sure how, but we're going to end it. I may just walk off the stage. I don't know. So the disciples leave everything to follow Jesus, and that was their school to be able to manage what he now puts in their hand. I'm not saying they had palaces and all this stuff. That's never the point. The point is, going without is what teaches me to steward well, to be trusted with. It was Israel's lesson. They went without. But their goal was not, this bothers a lot of people, but their goal was not God getting Israel into the promised land where he could feed them manna every day. That was the school for the goal. The goal was the promised land where they would work and plant their own crops and co-labor with the Lord, where God would actually partner with their labors and cause their work to prosper. You know, it never even crossed my mind to talk to you about money at all tonight, at all. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I'm telling you the truth. What's the date today? 11. Okay, listen to this. There's one who scatters yet increases all the more. How many of you understand that's talking about generosity? There's one who scatters yet increases all the more. There's one who withholds what is right and only leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will himself also be watered. Generous verses? That's not a trick question. Generous verses? All right. Very next verse. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. It's Proverbs 11, 25, 26. Think through this with me. He said, all right, those who water, those who are generous, they're going to receive back. Those who scatter, there's going to be abundance for them. And blessed will be the person who grows a crop and sells it. It didn't say, blessed will be the person who grows a crop and gives it away. That's already established. That's a kingdom value, is generosity. But there's another kingdom value that present day culture is in opposition to. There's a demonic spirit called socialism that dehumanizes people and elevates government. Let me just leave that there and move on. TV sets all across America just turned off right there. The international audience just disappeared. All right. The individual responsibility to be productive. Blessed will be the person who grows a crop and sells it. They will be blessed because they contributed to the well-being of their community and they received a just wage for their contribution. That is the way life is supposed to work. It's not supposed to be that I live off of a system. It's supposed to be that I am productive and I contribute. Now, I understand there are people with disabilities, all kinds of stuff. I get that. And as a culture and a society, we must care for people. But this elevates something that is, I think, critical. Blessed, it's in the same line of thought as generosity. I met with a businessman here a while back and thanked him for his work, a great contribution to our community. Our city is better off because of he and his wife, what they do. And I told him about this verse. I said, God considers your labor and your contribution providing for what you provide for our city. We are better off because you're here. God looks at that as generosity. So if you are the person who cleans teeth at the dentist office, you're making the city a better place. You're repairing cars, you make it so people can get to work. You're selling groceries, you bring joy to households and families all across the city. Every person that is making a contribution to the city is elevating the esteem and the reality of blessing that rests on a community because of your labor. That's enough. Let's stand. I got a little distracted. Just a hair. Oh goodness, I went way longer than I thought. Ooh. Oh well. All right. Jesus help us. So what trial are you facing that you are looking for a temporary relief from? I don't know if I asked that right. So what situation are you facing where all of your attention is on a temporary solution that will relieve pain? When apparently the lesson hidden behind that which humbles us is actually to endear us to his voice. When Moses declared, take a good look at the Egyptians, you'll never ever see them again. When he declared it, it became reality because it was born in the heart of God. And hearing from the Lord, so that we can make the proper decrees, co-labor with the Lord. Yeah. He uses us to establish his truth, his word, his principles in the earth. Okay. I'm done again. That's the second ending. I'm only going to do two endings tonight. That's the last one. Let's just pray. Help us, Jesus. Hurry. Please, hurry before I think of something else. Yeah. No, I do pray. I pray, Lord, that for every one of us, there'd be this endearment to the voice. I love how you talk to us. He talks so differently, you know. He talks so differently. I love the still small voice, the audible voice. I'll take all of it. But oftentimes he speaks through this. Let me give you an example. This isn't a third ending. This is an extension of number two. It's an extension of number two. Shut up. How many of you were in the first service this morning when Dave Harvey stood up and he talked about the triple yoke? The triple yoke. I have three of the most impossible situations I'm facing in my life I'm facing right now. The three most impossible. And when he said triple yoke, I knew that word was for me. Wow. How do you know? You just know. Yeah. We don't demand of him how he speaks to us. We just have to recognize when he does. Yeah. So Father, loosen us up to hear from you better. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.